This message was recorded at the Redeemed Christian Church of God Salvation Center, where we're maximizing potential and fulfilling destiny. We pray you'll be blessed as you listen to the following message.
Opportunity. This is your word. These are your people. And I pray that as I deliver this word, you will speak through me and give me the wisdom and understanding to communicate this text and this message to your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today the text is taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, which is our scripture of the month. I'm titling this message today, Healing Through Wounds, a Redemption Story. So if we go and read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." This is the New Living Translation. I know most of us know the King James, version. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities." And growing up in church, Christianese, and certain verses of the Bible you commit to memory. And, as a pastor's kid too, if you're here long enough, you can summarize most scriptures and give people the cliff notes. Even ChatGPT can simplify and deliver a message, but the reality is, when you want to understand where revelation comes from, is through study. So today we are going to be going through and delving deep into this scripture that we all know, and that is our verse of the month, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. So I want to start off with Isaiah. Who is he? And what is this book of the Bible about? Going into my study, I didn't really find out that much information about Isaiah. In the Old Testament, you'll get a whole family tree, and this was the son of this person and the grandfather of this person. But Isaiah is interesting, this book of the Bible, because in the whole book, how many chapters are in Isaiah? All 66 chapters, not very much is about Isaiah himself and his personal life. But at the end of the day, what I found was that Isaiah was a prophet, and he was called by God, and he worked tirelessly to turn the people back to God and warn them of the coming judgment. I want us to open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. And this reads, "History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new." So the reason why I'm bringing this scripture is because I don't know if anyone, by show of hands, who has seen those people with the signs, "Turn back to God, repent, hell is coming." Okay, we've all seen those, right? So that's basically who Isaiah was. He was telling these people, "You guys need to turn back to God. Judgment is coming." And it kind of goes to show, again, there's nothing new under the sun. That has been done before. There are people that have come before, even before the coming of Jesus, to warn people to turn to God. And I want to go into why Isaiah was so passionate about this, and what was the state of the people of God that he was so passionate about turning the people back to God. So if we can open Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to read from 1 to 6. And this is the state. This gives you a picture of what Judah was like and why judgment was coming. So verse 1 says, "These are visions that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He saw these visions during these years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel does not know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on them. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages. So this gives you insight into what the state of Judah and Jerusalem was, why judgment was coming for these people, and why Isaiah was so passionate about warning the people, because the state of what Judah was not the will of God. He was not pleased with how the people were living so comfortably in sin and rebellion. He was not okay with it. And if we go to chapter 6, this is when Isaiah is even chosen to be the prophet of God. And I'm going to be honest, when I was studying this chapter, I had to read it and reread it and pick a different translation because I was just shocked by what I was reading. Like, the God that I know that's so merciful and loving, and, you know, this was pre-Jesus, when the people of Israel were really pissing God off and he didn't know what to do with them. So this is what it said. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we go read it here. This verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6 was actually one of our scriptures of the month as well. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's very short, only 13 verses. I'll read it quickly. It says, "It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord." This is Isaiah speaking. "He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their face, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple and its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.'" Let's pause right there. So immediately we see the humility of Isaiah. He comes face to face with God, seeing all his glory, and he's like, "I have no business being here. I have no business being in your presence, Lord. I'm filthy. My lips are unclean, and I'm dwelling with among people that are unclean." So then it goes on to say, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Yes.' And he said, 'Yes, go and say this to the people.'" This is when I was like, wait, what? It says, "Listen carefully, but do not understand." This is what God is telling Isaiah to say to his people. "Listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. Harden the hearts of these people. Plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts, and turn to me for healing." And even Isaiah was like, "This is the message you want me to give them?" He said, "Okay, so Lord, how long will this go on for?" And the Lord says, "Until their towns are empty, their houses are deserted, and the whole country is a wasteland. Until the Lord has sent everyone away, and the entire land of Israel lies deserted. If even a tenth, a remnant survive, it will be invaded again and burned. But as a terebinth or oak tree leaves a stump when it's cut down, so Israel's stump will be a holy seed." So reading this, I went to different translations. I'm like, maybe I read it wrong. Maybe I interpreted it wrong. God is saying, go open their ears. Go open their eyes. But no, God was telling him, they are too far gone. They have reached a point of no return. And even if you go, they will not hear. Even if you tell them to open their eyes, they will not see. Even if you try to make them understand, they will not understand, because they were so deeply rooted in their rebellion and in their sin that it was too late for them. Unlike Isaiah, that when he came face to face with God, he showed his humility of the wrong that he was doing. God didn't come down with a bolt of thunder or lightning and say, "You are a sinner," but Isaiah recognized that within himself, just seeing the glory of God, he saw that in himself. But the people of Israel, this was not the case for them. And again, this was not the will of God for his people. These are God's chosen people, the Israelites. But they were so comfortable in their sin and rebellion that judgment was coming for them. And this was a warning that God sent Isaiah to go and give them, that judgment is coming. And even in this aspect, it still shows the love that God had for his children, that he has for his children. Because if he didn't care, then he would just be like, do whatever you want. It's like a parent that wants you to do right, that wants you to succeed. They might be upset with the way that you're acting, but it's not because they hate you. It's not because they don't love you. It's because of their love for you that they even bring punishment to you or anything like that. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, which says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And although God was displeased and judgment was coming, there was a glimmer of hope in verse 13 that foreshadowed or symbolized the coming of Jesus. And I read this in the easy to read translation when I was getting a little confused here. But verse 13 says, even if only a tenth part of the people remain in the land, enemies will continue to destroy it. It will be like they're cutting down a great oak tree, but the base of the tree with its roots will still be there. And the part that remains, a holy branch will grow. And that holy branch was the prophecy of the Messiah coming. So the Messiah is coming. And Isaiah knows this, and now he's making it his mission to go and prophesy and preach of the Messiah that is coming. And if we start in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, if we could pull it up very quickly, it says, "He, the Lord himself, will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will birth to a son and call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And then later in the chapter, or later in the book, chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord's heaven's armies will make this happen." So let's pause. A Messiah is coming. A king from a royal line, the line of David, a mighty God. There's two things that I thought when I read this. If God told me, if I'm in heaven and God told me, you're going to be sent down and you're going to be a God on earth to the people, a savior, I would be excited. I would be like, okay, these people are going to revere me. They're going to exalt me. I'm going to be mighty God, counselor, wonderful. And two, if we were to hear this prophecy today about someone that is coming, we would think this is someone that's going to be loved and revered by all. But let's jump to chapter 52 and see what the Bible says about how people will respond to him. Those things that we just read are talking about who he is, and that is fact. But let's see what the opinion will be. Chapter 52, verse 13. The title in the Bible says, "The Lord's Suffering Servant." And I was like, pause. Suffering servant? I thought we were just talking about a wonderful counselor and a mighty God. But these were both true at the same time. And the scripture reads from verse 13, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." And this is prophesying to what the state of Jesus was when he was about to be crucified, after he was beaten, after he was whipped, after he was spat on and ridiculed, that yes, he will prosper, he will be highly exalted, but people seeing him face to face, the Messiah here on earth was barely recognizable as a human. And it goes on to 15 to say, and he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Continuing on to chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, somebody say yet. Yet. Yet it was his weakness. It was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. So I'm reading all of this. So Jesus coming down, Isaiah is prophesying to the people that Jesus is going to come down, a son is going to be born, and he's going to be called Mighty God, Counselor, but he's going to be hated. He's going to be despised. And then he's going to take on our sin, our burden, and still we will not care. So what is all this for? What is the result of the suffering servant? Let's start from chapter 54 of Isaiah, starting from verse 4. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of your widowhood. For your Creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all earth. For God has called you back from your grief, as though you were a young wife abandoned by your husband, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I take you back. In a burst of anger, I turned my face for a little while, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion for you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let a flood cover the earth, now I swear that I will never be angry and punish you. For the mountains may move and the hills may disappear, but even then, my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Church, can I tell you something? This reminds me of something that I know many, this goes across any culture. This reminds me of something that I experienced as a child and that many of you probably experienced as well, or maybe you were even the adult in the situation. When you're about to receive punishment from your parents, and you did something, even you know you deserve the punishment. So you're just sitting there, you're standing there waiting, and some auntie or uncle comes and begs on your behalf, please, please, please leave him. Leave her. She doesn't know. Please, please, please leave him. Beat me. I'll take the beating, beat me. And sometimes it didn't work, let's be honest. Sometimes it didn't work. They will pretend not to be you, and when you get home, they beat you. But sometimes your parent would leave you alone, and they'll even to go and thank that auntie that begged on your behalf. Go and thank that uncle that begged on your behalf, and even you too. Thank you. That is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came, and he not only pled our case, but he took the punishment upon himself. What we deserved. For how angry and how frustrated God was with his people, that they rebelled against him, that they turned away from their master and their creator. With all of that, Jesus took that punishment upon him. Chapter 53, verse 4 says, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Earlier during the prayer, Tony was talking about how Jesus was blameless. He was perfect. He came down on earth, lived 33 years, and he was blameless. but he was pierced for our rebellion, and he was crushed for our sins. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 27 says, but before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. 24 says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that that faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. 29. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. There is no more a chosen people. And this is not a chip on our shoulder. This is not something for us to boast and say, oh, we are God's people and these are not God's people, or we are saved and these are the unsaved. Because before you even cared, before you even knew, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, Jesus took on the punishment. He took on the beating. He took on the crucifixion. He took on the death. He left heaven and came to earth to take on the punishment for our sins. And our sin is no different. When I say there's no chip on our shoulder, sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm just a liar, so I'm good. I didn't hurt anybody. Or I'm just a fornicator. I'm not cheating on anybody. I'm not an adulterer. But our sin is no different than the sin of a homosexual, than the sin of a murderer, than a sin of an adulterer, an atheist, a Muslim. We all have access and opportunity to be right with God through Christ. This is much more than forgiveness. There is healing. Isaiah 1:5, we read it, showed the state of the people of God, that the whole nation was a wounded, dying corpse, that the head is injured and your heart is sick. You are battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds. But there is redemption. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We were not even ready nor prepared to receive this gift when it was given. And it was not because of anything that we did. But at the same time, it was not free. A price was paid. And that price was paid with the life of Jesus. And because of his wounds, we are healed. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are delivered. We are purified. And we are right with God. Our relationship, we have a right relationship with God. This is the ultimate expression of God's love and mercy towards us. Offering forgiveness and reconciliation with God for those who accept Jesus as their Savior. With bowed heads and closed eyes, if you have not yet and you want to accept this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, please say this prayer with me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Today, I accept you into my heart and into my life. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, I am saved, and I am now free from sin.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We encourage you to fellowship with us here at Salvation Center if you are in the San Antonio area. For more information, visit our website at www.rccgsanantonio.org.
Amen.